Psalm 136. So, here it comes. So, now that you've turned to it in your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to follow it on the screen, because it's going to be the same version. Right, plonk it up then, Joshua. Okay, so what it is, it's one of these psalms where there is a refrain from the congregation. So I say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And you say, his love endures forever. All right?
Yeah.
And then I say, give thanks to the Lord, thanks to the God of gods. And you say, his love endures forever. Have you got that? Is that simple enough for you? All right? Okay? Even for those who can't read, it's just his love for those who... His love endures forever. If you can't see, you haven't got your glasses and you can't see. All right? So here we go. You ready for this? Bringing a bit of drama into the meeting tonight. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
His love endures forever.
To him who alone does great wonders.
His love endures forever.
Who by his understanding made the heavens.
His love endures forever.
Who spread out the earth upon the waters.
His love endures forever.
Who made the great lights.
His love endures forever.
The sun to govern the day.
His love endures forever.
The moon and stars to govern the night.
His love endures forever.
To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel out from among them.
His love endures forever.
With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm.
His love endures forever.
To him who divided the Red Sea asunder.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel through the midst of it.
His love endures forever.
But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea.
His love endures forever.
To him who led his people through the desert.
His love endures forever.
Who struck down the great kings.
His love endures forever.
And killed mighty kings.
His love endures forever.
Sihon, king of the Amorites.
His love endures forever.
And Og, king of Bashan.
His love endures forever.
And gave their land as an inheritance.
His love endures forever.
An inheritance to his servant Israel.
His love endures forever.
To the one who remembered us in our low estate.
His love endures forever.
And freed us from our enemies.
His love endures forever.
And gives food to every creature.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of heaven.
His love endures forever.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That wasn't too bad, was it? Guess what we're talking about tonight? No idea. His love endures forever. I think I might even have the wrong presentation up. We might have but don't worry about it. It doesn't matter. His love, don't forget to give thanks. It's all about giving thanks because his love endures forever. Don't forget to give thanks for his goodness. I think it's Charles Dickens there. You've got my notes that are up on the screen, the full load of notes. It's Charles Dickens who said, we just don't give thanks on Christmas Day. We give thanks throughout the year, 365 days a year. And some of you may have heard me say this before when talking about how in this generation today, there seems to be a lack of thankfulness. Not only towards God, but to our parents and those people, teachers and those in authority. And I remember once, I don't know whether it was when Hannah was still working at the cafe or not, but there was a group of children that came in with their mother, and their mother started giving out fruit to their children, an orange I think it was. The child was only sort of a toddler, so you couldn't expect them to be having a bacon tea cake. So they were having an orange, and she gave it to the toddler who could speak, and she gave it to the toddler, and the toddler just took it. And the parents said, "What do you say?" Expecting for her to say, thank you. That's right, Frank. But there was a hesitation. And she says, "What do you say?" And she says, "Peel it." and that's the kind of attitude that we have, an attitude of ungratefulness an attitude of unthankfulness. And we need to come and bring our thanks to the Lord, because our Lord is good. His love endures forever. Now, when we start looking at this word love, it's an important word. It's the word hesed. It is a word that the English translators over the centuries have found it difficult to translate, because there is no one word really which describes what this word is in the Hebrew. In fact, the translators in 1535, the English translators, for the first time when they produced the Coverdale Bible, came up with a new word to describe this Hebrew word hesed, and they called it the word loving kindness. And this word is a word that describes God's covenant love. His loyal love, I think Strong's dictionary describes it as. It's used 240 times in the Old Testament. Sometimes it is translated goodness, other times kindness, faithfulness, mercy, favour, loyalty, unchanging love, reliability, devotion, unconditional love, everlasting love. Loyal love. Loving kindness. Loving covenant obligation kind of love. It's a very deep word. It's just not love. If we look at it in Lamentations 3:22, we see how the translators have translated this word as steadfast love. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. And if we look at the end of Psalm 23, verse 6, it says, surely goodness and mercy, that word mercy is that same word, hesed, that same word that is translated love in the text that we're looking at this evening. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So when we're talking about his love endures forever, we're talking about his kindness, we're talking about his mercy, we're talking about his steadfastness, we're talking about his faithfulness towards us, we're talking about his loyalty, we're talking about his unchanging love, we're talking about his reliability, we're talking about his devotion, we're talking about that unconditional love, we're talking about that everlasting love. God's love for us is never going to waver or fail, because God is devoted to us. His covenant loyalty, devoted, kind, merciful, faithful, steadfast love is devoted to us. And we need to know that. We need to be reassured that God is not about to pack his bags and run off on us. Now, I'm not wishing to belittle anything that's happened to anybody in their life. And you know, I know that divorce is trauma, and I know that breakup of relationship is not an easy time, but God's covenant love means that he is not going to walk out on you. It means that he's not going to pack his bags and suddenly decide, well, I've had 30 years, I'm sorry, I've had enough, I'm going. I want a fresh start, I want someone different, I'm fed up with you. God's love is devoted to you and is steadfast. It's a loyal love. It's a covenant love that cannot be broken. I have the covenants now, a covenant of marriage. And, you know, suddenly if you do decide that things aren't working out, you can break that covenant. But God is not in the breaking covenant business. Hallelujah. So, it is a loyal love for us. Now, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Hallelujah. Do you know that God is good? God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. I remember once, I think it was, let me put this microphone out of the way and keep walking around it. I remember once, I think it was after 9/11, Gal was leading the worship on the Sunday morning after 9/11, you know, when the Twin Towers were blown up or the aeroplanes were driven into them. Gal had on her worship list, she was leading the worship that morning, God is good all the time. God is good all the time. And somebody said to her, you can't sing that. What do you mean you can't sing that? Well, not after what's happened last, was it a Thursday, was it? I can't remember what day it was of the week, but you can't, not after what's happened, because people might be offended, because God isn't good all the time, is he? That was the implication. That was the implication that God is only good sort of three quarters of the time, or half the time, you know, and rest of the time is a bit of the bad and the ugly. But Jesus never said God is good half the time. The psalmist never said God is good half the time, or three quarters of the time. Throughout the scripture, the scripture affirms that God is good all the time. Now, I understand that sometimes people have difficulty with reconciling a God of love with some disaster like the Twin Towers. But we need to recognize that the people, the terrorists that drove the aeroplanes into the Twin Towers, wasn't God. They were terrorists. And it wasn't God's fault that all those people got killed. Or you have to understand that the world that we live in is in such a rotten state because of sin and man's disobedience. Not God. And when, you know, the whole sin affects the world in the manifestation of sickness and suffering. And, you know, I think it's David Attenborough who says, I can't believe in a God who allows children in Africa to have some eye disease or something like that. He doesn't understand the effect that sin has on the world. Some commentators actually go as far as saying that the whole universe was sent out of kilter. The planet's orbits were disturbed when Adam and Eve sinned. Now, there's something for us to discuss at home groups or discuss over supper. But the whole universe is affected by sin. What am I drawing this back to? The fact that God is good all the time. And the fact that God desires the best for us. And that when we come to worship him, we come to worship his goodness. Because his goodness overflows to me. We sang that, didn't we, in Psalm 23. So let us remember that God is good and we are celebrating his goodness. Now that sometimes people think that Pentecostals are too happy all the time. And really, I suppose the implication is that we should sing some more miserable songs. Well, actually... Why should we come here and sing miserable songs? Because God is good. And we rejoice in what he has done for us and what he is doing for us and what he's going to do for us. So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. The confession of Scripture is that God is good all the time. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. It is God that we're giving thanks to. Honoring him. Praising him. For who he is. Because he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And there is no one else like him. He alone is worthy of our praise. Exodus 23 says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, I know that, again, it's not popular to promote that there is only one God, and there's a lot of people, including a lot of church people, not hopefully Pentecostal people, but a lot of people who would call themselves Christians, who say, well, at the end of the day, we're all climbing up the hill, and we'll get to the top of the hill by one method or another, whether it's Buddhism, Islam, Sikhism, whatever you like, we're all climbing up the hill, and whether it's through Jesus or somewhere else, we're all going to meet God at the top. Well, that's not what my Bible says. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And I know that it's popular also to promote belief in ourselves. You know, the Gale Guide now, they don't, when they make their pledge I don't know, do they get a badge for their, a pledge badge? Yeah. I've not been in the guides. Brownies. A promise badge. Yeah. They get a promise badge. And this is the pledge they make. I promised I will do my best to be true to myself and develop my beliefs. Whereas before it was my promise that I'm going to serve God. And now I'm going to be true to my beliefs. Mm. Well, what are your beliefs? Well, I don't know. They were different this week to what they were last week. Just making them up as I go along. Well, hallelujah, we don't make up our theology as we go along. We don't shift and change to a God who changes his theology along the way. But we worship a steadfast, loyal God towards us, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Got a quote from somebody, who is it, Andrew Stanley, who says, there's always a temptation to oversimplify and say something like, well, all the religions are basically the same. As open-minded as I try to be, everybody can't be right. Romans 2, 9-11. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One thing that I'm looking forward to is worshipping Jesus and bowing my knee towards him and looking around at everybody else who said there was all different routes to God, who are actually having to bow the knee to Jesus in the future. Anyway, let's move on. Because the God of love is the Creator God. To him alone does great wonders, who by his understanding made heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and the stars to govern the night. Creation speaks of his everlasting power. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Why is creation so important? Why is it so important that we understand that our loving God is a creator God? It's because creation is not something that happened by chance. His love for you is not something that has happened by chance. His blessing toward you is not something that happened by chance and happens by chance. It is deliberately chosen by God. And you are not here by chance at all. Oh, I didn't do a very good job on this, did I? I must have been working late at night one time, because normally you don't get these bits on these notes. All right, Leeds new building. Everything does not sort itself out. I was at the Leeds new church in Leeds, Ryder Street. On Thursday of this week, they've had a purpose-built new building. You know all the development that's going on in Leeds with John Lewis and everything? Well, the Leeds church at Bridge Street, which is just across the roundabout, happened to sit in prime retail land. And the land that they occupied is now going to be demolished, and there's going to be another shopping centre in addition to all the other bits and pieces that are going up in Leeds at the minute. All right. And as a thank you for giving them the land, or having the land, they gave them so much money, the developers gave them so much money, that the Leeds Church has been able to build a new building from scratch, which is just a stone's throw from where the original building was, just across the road and over the bridge and up the hill. I was there. Absolutely amazing building. And one of the people, Gordon Neal, actually, he's the regional superintendent. He was there, and he was just sort of, he says, this place is amazing. He says, do you know what? He says, they have a cupboard for everything. They even have a cupboard for the fluorescent jackets that the car park attendants use on a Sunday morning. You know, You know, it's absolutely amazing, and the people have worked very hard to make this work. And a lot of thought has gone into it. And a lot of effort has gone into just sort of to making sure everything on a Sunday morning happens. And Gordon Neal says, it doesn't happen by chance. Somebody has had to sit down and design the plan. And then he made this comment, and then some people think that the human ear developed by chance. No. If it's someone needs someone to organise the fluorescent jackets in Leeds New Church for a Sunday morning, an ear isn't going to put itself together. You were chosen in him before the creation of the earth. You're not but a mistake, not a chance, deliberate. We are not blessed by chance, we are not loved by chance, we are not saved by chance. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We live in a world that tries to eliminate God from society. Why? If we admit there's a God, then we are answerable to him. If we admit there is a God, then we're answerable to him and not ourselves. So Jeremiah 10:11 says this: say to this to those who worship other gods, your so-called gods, who did not make the heavens and earth and vanish from the earth, but God made the earth by his power, and he preserves it by his wisdom. He has stretched out the heaven by his understanding. And of course there is another implication here for us, is that there's nothing too big for him. If he's created the heavens and the earth, well then us and our problems are nothing by comparison, and there's nothing too difficult for him to sort out. Nothing is too big for him. He created everything and controls everything. The problems we face are nothing to him. We can trust God's power is able to work in our lives. It's not luck. It's not chance. It's deliberate love. Kindness, steadfast love, enduring love. Number four, the God of love is active in the lives of his people. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from nothing with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it. It was a psalm that was sung to remind people to be thankful for God for his loving kindness towards them, and they remembered how God had been active in their lives. And I want to encourage us in this point to remember that God is active in our lives. Let's read Exodus 3:7. It says this: the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now I go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God is not remote and uninterested. He hears our cry and is active in our lives, even though we might not appreciate it. What does... Isaiah 44:2 says this: the Lord made you, formed you in the womb, and will help you. Okay, alright, oh, we'll put that in. There's no mention in this psalm, by the way, that Israel forgot God and turned away from him, sought other gods, failed to trust him. You know, God's steadfast love towards us is not conditional on our behaviour. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I'm just thinking that such is God's love for us. He doesn't bring up the past and say, well, you remember this. And maybe, because we're talking about covenant love, it may be helpful to use the illustration of a husband and wife relationship. Because sometimes you can hang on to things that happened in the past in your life. Maybe the big row with your spouse in the past. And then 20 years later, you have another row, and it re-churns something that happened 20 years previously. I remember when, and then it starts out into a big slanging match of when you weren't as loyal as you should have been, when you weren't as loving as you should have been. Hey, this psalm doesn't mention only those times when the Israelites turned their back on God. And God is gracious with his covenant love that, you know, he does not bring up our past. He's loving and forgiving. And his steadfast, his covenant love is loyal. Let's move on. Okay. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Do you not realize how patient he is with you? Don't you care? Can't you see what he's been waiting all this time without punishing you to give you time to turn from your sin? His kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. And it's just a remind you that God gives us time to repent. Gave you time to repent. Hallelujah. And you know, sometimes when people say, well, Lord, God, if you're such a loving God, why don't you just come and sort out all these evil people and be done with once and for all? Well, that's because you might well be evil as well, because God's standard is very high. And all who've sinned have fallen short of the glory of God. And if God has to deal with the terrorist, he has to deal with you. But he's given you a chance to repent. Okay. Move on. Oh, story of Roger Sims. I don't like this with that up there, because I've got to follow it now. Sometimes I miss out half of it. Roger Sims. This is a little story to show that God is active in our lives, or actively answering our prayers. Because we're talking about the God of creation, we're talking about the God, the loving God, who is active. He responded to the cry of the Israelites. Here's our prayers. He gets to work. And I want to encourage you that God gets to work on your prayers. So this is this point now. Roger Sims, he was hitchhiking one day, and he was a Christian, and he got into the car of some chap called a Mr. Hanover, I think it was. And Mr. Hanover gave him a lift, and he says, where are you off to? He says, I'm off to, oh, I don't know, Los Angeles, let's just say what it is. I'm not quite sure I got the details of this story quite right, but he's off to Los Angeles. I'm going there myself, all right, or halfway there. You drop me up, take me as far as this, and you can carry on your journey. So he did, and Roger Sims was there and says, well, here's this smart businessman. He's just given me his business card. I think I better, shall I witness to him? And so he does his little bit of witnessing, and lo and behold, 100 miles down the road, this man gives his life to the Lord. Wow. And chap gets to the point where he's going to get out, so Roger Sims jumps out of the car. He says, it's been very nice to meet you, Mr. Hanover. God bless you. It's been nice to introduce you to Jesus, your personal Lord and Saviour. Thank you, brother. See you later. So 5 years pass by, and Roger Sims was going through his luggage, and he found the calling card for Mr. Hanover, and he thought, oh, Mr. Hanover, Hanover Towers in Los Angeles, I'll go and pay him a visit. So he went to the Hanover Towers, and he got to the receptionist and said, I'd like to see Mr. Hanover. I'm a good friend. I only met him once 5 years ago, but I'd like to catch up on him, see how he is. Receptionist was very sort of, oh, I think I ought to introduce you to his wife. His wife is here. So he took him through to his wife and said, hello, how can I help you? Well, I met your husband 5 years ago. And his wife said, well, I'm awfully sorry to say that after you'd had that conversation with him, because he explained what had happened, Mr. Hanover, my husband, he was killed in a car accident. And she said, I thought that God had not answered my prayers. And for the last 5 years, I've been angry with God because I thought that God had neglected to hear my cries for my husband. And thank you, Roger, for coming and telling me that actually God did answer my prayer. Now, why am I telling you this story? Because I'm telling you this story because sometimes, because God is actively answering our prayers, and sometimes we are unaware of it. So we've all got children. We've got children. We've all got loved ones. We've got members of our family who we cry out to God for. And we say, Lord, oh, save them. Do something in their lives. And all the time we look at them and we're wondering whether they're going to come to faith. And we're just so anxious for them to come to faith. And Lord, aren't you doing anything? Well, actually, God is doing something. He's heard your prayer. He's actively working in the background, even though you can't see it, drawing those people to Christ. He is a providing God. The one who remembers our low estate, the one who remembers that we've got nothing. He does not wait for us to get up and help ourselves before he will help us. He does not wait for us to be cleaned up before he will help us. He helps us at our lowest point. The Huddersfield motto, what is it in Latin? I can't remember what it is in Latin, but it's something like, God helps those who help themselves. God rewards the industrious. A Victorian motto. I was talking about it this morning. God will help those who help themselves. You've got to do something before God will help you. Well, actually, that's a load of rubbish. Because God helps us in the lowly state. We can do nothing but trust him. He helps us in our lower state. And he provides for us. Or he frees us from our enemies. Hallelujah. God wants us to be free, not bind us. God wants to strengthen us, not crush us. Oh, how I just hear a load of tripe some places where I go, some things I listen to about how God wants to send misery and suffering into our lives and all this, that and the other. And God is a God of blessing. God is a good God who wants to free us from our enemies, not to crush us. And gives food to every creature. He is a providing God. Talked about this, I don't know when I was talking about this. The other Sunday morning, I think it was. Talking about provision. How God provided Jehovah Jireh. That's it, that's what I was at. Jehovah Jireh. How God provided for Abraham when he was about to sacrifice Isaac. And this mountain would be called Jehovah Jireh because the Lord has provided and what have you and this, that. You remember the story from Genesis. And I was looking at the Hebrew Jehovah Jireh, and within the word God the provider is the idea of foresight, which again fits in with our little theme of God actively working in the background, because what it means is that God provides for us before it's needed, or before we know it's needed. So it wasn't an accident that the ram was up there, ready for Abraham to sacrifice. God had already provided, already put things in place. You see, God is not a God of chance again, you see. Everything is in place, coming together. And God is a God of who is one step ahead. A provision. So I use the illustration that, I have this microphone here that's got the 9-volt battery in it. And my foresight means that there's a box full of 9-volt batteries over in my briefcase. You see? It's provided for. Likewise, God is our provider who has already thought ahead of what we need. And I thank you, Lord, tonight that when we come as a congregation and we have needs, you have already provided. We're not catching God out in surprise. You know, it's not like you're sort of going to B&Q and you're saying, I want 1,000 nails because I'm building a new fence. And they say, well, you caught us short there, Mr. Sharp. You know, we've only got a couple of dozen. You know, you'll have to go without. Oh, it's not that we catch God out of by surprise, because God has always provided. He's seen the need beforehand. It's provided for. And when you come forward for prayer for anything that you have in a moment or two or whenever we do it, thank you, Lord. It's provided for. We're not catching you out by surprise. You are so loving that you've looked at us and you've followed us and you've said, Joshua needs that tonight. I'll make sure that it's ready for him. Not by chance, you see. Because God loves us and cares for us. He anticipates our needs and he meets us. And the greatest anticipation of our need, of course, was sending Jesus to the cross. Dying for us. That we might be forgiven. Let's worship the God of love. The God of love who is actively at work in our lives. Thank you, Lord. The God of love who is anticipating and providing for every need that we have because he has the foresight. The God of love who does not love us by chance, but deliberately chose you, deliberately cares for you, deliberately loves you, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for whom nothing is too difficult. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. We're going to worship, we're going to pray, we're going to continue just to receive and hear from God. Amen.